God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Our scripture comes from the book of John. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
When I submitted to the office admins on Tuesday/Wednesday, the materials for worship today, you know, the liturgy and stuff like that, sermon title, Candy, the admin up at St. John's, was very concerned about the title. She thought I had been reappointed, and I was giving you like my farewell message. But no such luck for you. The lectionary this week brings us back to before the crucifixion. So this is Maundy Thursday, right? The Thursday night before Jesus is to be crucified. So he's back here in the upper room with the disciples. When it starts with when he had gone out, that he is Judas. Judas has just left. And now the ball is rolling and cannot be stopped, right? Up until now, Jesus could have backed out. But Judas has now left. He's gone off into the night to go and do what he had to do, and it cannot be stopped. It's rolling. And that's why Jesus is talking about glorification happening at this time. When Jesus talks about glorification in this passage, when you think of glory, you're normally thinking of something exultant and what are some other words?
Awe-inspiring,
right? Something glorious and bright and very powerful and beautiful and amazing. And yet that's not what Jesus is about to do. Jesus' idea, God's idea here, is that this glorification happens in the complete humbling, right? And then he goes on to talk about love. Love others as I have loved you. This is part of what is called in the Gospel of John the final, what's it called? His final discourses, right? It's a long speech in John. The other Gospels give you the Last Supper narrative. This happens, you know, he breaks the bread and it all happens. John has this long thing. Jesus decides to tell them and review everything that they've done over their past 3 years of ministry, finishing with this: love others as I have loved you. They're interesting, you know, when you think of people's last words. And of course, whenever I think of last words, I think of John Wesley. You remember him, John Wesley? John Wesley, you know, he lived to be close to his 90s, and he was ill towards the end, bedridden. And they knew the end was coming, right? That was a very old age to live to in those days. And there are paintings of it, printings, two of them in my office. Come see me sometime, I'll show you. And they always depict him in this very large bed, and he's very small, because he was very small. And he's in this bed, and, you know, he's all these linens around him, and people are all gathered around. It's like one of those beds with, like, the canopy and the drapes and everything, you know? And so there he was, had been sick for a while, and I think he was probably thinking about, you know, the end is coming. What is the message that I want to leave with these people before I go? And his final words, do you know? Anybody know? Best of all, God is with us. I wish I had a Wesley sticker for you. Best of all, God is with us. So we have these, I know they're not Jesus' actual final words, but these are the pre-thought out final words that he gives to his disciples, right? So you're with me on that. So they're kind of last words. They're his final discourses and Wesley's pre-thought last words. Jesus telling his disciples to love one another as he loved them, and talking about glorification and God's glory and being part of God's glory. And Wesley talking about best of all, God is with us. And when I think about these two and try to, you know, puzzle them together, which isn't difficult. I shouldn't say I try to, like it's such an effort. It's pretty easy. You can see when Jesus is talking about loving each other, when we love each other, we are seeing something in them that is beloved, right? And then they see that in us. We live in a society, in a world that doesn't really want you to know that. Society, especially our consumerist society, is always trying to sell you products because you need this. You're okay, Mark, but if you had a new shirt, you would feel much better about yourself, and so would everybody else. You know? Don't laugh. Your house is nice, but if you redid your lawn, it would be so much nicer, and everybody in the neighborhood would really like you much more. Right? That's what society is constantly bombarding you with all day long. And it's hard to love anybody else, much less yourself, when you're constantly being told that. There's that beautiful Hindu expression. If you've ever taken a yoga class, you've heard it. You know what I'm talking about? Namaste. Namaste. I always say namaste. I don't know if I learned it wrong. That's the New York pronunciation. I don't know. But namaste translates loosely as the divine within me recognizes the divine within you. The divine within me recognizes the divine within you. And there's nothing else that you can respond. When you recognize that divinity in somebody else, that's love, right? That's our, what we believe God is. God is relationship, right? The Trinity, three people. The divine within me recognizes this relationship within you, recognizes and must respond in the same way, through love. I lost my train. Hold on. John Wesley, you've heard John Wesley talk a lot. Well, you haven't heard him talk, but I'm sure you've heard talk of John Wesley talking about Christian perfection. Yes? He wrote a book called A Clear Account of Christian Perfection. Perfection does not mean sin-free in his treatise. It means perfect love. It means that when someone has reached Christian perfection, they have attained the God's eye view and are able to look at everyone and everything with perfect love. Right? Right. So when we talk about Christian perfection, that's what Wesley is talking about. To be able to look at each other and recognize you, recognize the divine within you, recognize you as another person on the journey with love and compassion. And that's what, when Jesus says in his final discourse, in this final discourse, by this, where is it? I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how it was in Acts when they talk about the early Christian church. They shared everything. They took care of each other. Last week, Tabitha, she saw a need. Other people needed these things that she was making, and she decided to give them out. And then she built relationships with them. You don't know how to make this? Let me help you. And then you can help me make them for the people over there who also need them. Right? She would build this love. That's the way it was. I think we've strayed from that. And I think we've strayed from that because, A, society, and just a long time has gone by. And we tend to forget things. We tend to forget what we're supposed to focus on, and we focus on other things instead. Do you know that United Methodist Church is on the verge of schism? I see some nods. You know. On May 1st, a group within the United Methodist Church declared a new denomination, the Global Methodist, what is it? The Global Methodist Church, or something, right? So they've started this new thing. And now there's this whole, like, where are we going now? What is going to happen? How many people are going to leave? Who's going to this church? Who can leave this church? There was an annual conference in Europe that wrote a letter and declared, we will be transferring this annual conference to this new church. But of course, the Judicial Council has now weighed in, and they have stated that annual conferences cannot leave as a whole because it breaks our connectionalism. Isn't that interesting? But we've gotten to a point where we can't disagree with each other without thinking, I can never look at you again because we have a different favorite color. You don't put the same focus on God and spirituality that I do, and you're wrong, and go ahead, start your own church. Love is diminished in the world today. Every day, all day long, we are bombarded with messages that are anti-love. Take care of yourself. That person's out to get you. You have to get yours before anybody else gets theirs. Completely opposite of what Jesus taught us. And that's why we participate in this meal every week. Because this is your reminder that we are not of the world. We are of a different mindset. We are here to love. Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. He was so committed to loving us, and he knew we would be killed, but he kept on this path, knowing what would happen, to show us how to love each other and how to draw closer to God in such a way. And so, every week we do this as a reminder, as a little buffer against the barrage of anti-love that we get out there, to remind us that we have it here and to give us a little bit of nurturance, sustenance, nourishment for the fight back out in the world. Can we do that? Amen.